Amen. Well, turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. As we're turning, I want to welcome Jeremy tonight. Good to have Jeremy with us visiting. Praise the Lord. Hope you'll come back. We know you're always welcome here at Grace of Calvary. All right, we're in Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 13 through 18, if you would follow with me. The Bible says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for loving us the way you do, as unlovely as we can be. We thank you for saving us by your grace. We thank you for keeping us by your power. So tonight, my Lord, as we look into the Word of God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'd open the lips of your servant to speak, in the heart of every person watching, listening, and in this place to receive with meekness the Word of God, that, Lord, it might do its work in us so that you can do your work through us. We just pray that you might teach us tonight, that you might challenge us, you might convict us, you might change us, and we might be more like Jesus. We ask your blessing, give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul brings out three things about our Christian lives and service in these verses. Now, the ministry of our lives is stated in verses 15 and 16, where the Bible says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He said our life and ministry should be characterized by blamelessness and harmlessness. Now, the word blameless doesn't mean sinless, because there's no one that is sinless. Christians who have been saved and born again, that doesn't make us sinless, doesn't make us perfect, but we are to be blameless. And the word blameless means we should be free from all valid charges. In other words, if somebody says you're a crook, that should be a false charge, not a truth. We should be harmless. That word means grumbling and grudges. So we should not be people who are grumblers as Christians, and we should not be people who hold grudges. The book of James says, "Brethren, grudge not one against another." The second thing it says we're supposed to be about is we should be in this world without rebuke. Look what it says. "That you may be harmless, blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." That means the word crooked and perverse, they have synonyms, and that would be warped. If you look up the word in the Greek dictionary, it means warped and distorted. And so we're supposed to be living straight lives in a world that's crooked and perverse, in a world that is warped and distorted. And what makes the world, what makes it so? Well, look at verse 14. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." That's what that is, murmurings and disputings. That's what causes the world to be a bad, hard place to live in, isn't it? You know, that word disputings means we should not be argumentative, critical, negative, biting, or backbiting. That causes a lot of trouble in the world, doesn't it? And what Paul's saying to Christians is, that's what causes trouble in the world, therefore it shouldn't be part of your life. It shouldn't characterize you. And the word murmurings means exactly what I said before, grumblings and grudges. Then it says, number three, we should be lights in the darkness. Number four, it says we should be holding forth the word of life. That phrase holding forth is the Greek word epecho, and it means, it has the idea of holding forth like a candle. And it also has the idea of restraint. To retain. And so here we are. We're supposed to be living our lives so that we're without valid charges. We're supposed to be living our lives without grumbling and grudges. We're supposed to be living our lives without being argumentative and negative and biting and backbiting, all along holding out the Word of God. And retaining the Word of God. That's why it's important that we stick with the Bible. That's why it's important what version we have, because we are to retain the Word of God so that we can have something to hold out to the rest of the world. Amen. I'm glad someone held this book out to me one time and shared the gospel with me, and I got saved. The world is in darkness and needs the light of God's Word to be held forth. And in order to hold the Word of God forth, we've got to hold to the Word of God. You got it? Notice also that we are shining, it says here, as lights in the Word while we're holding forth the Word. Look what it says. Holding forth the Word of... See, the verse 15 is what we're supposed to be, and verse 16 says what we're doing while we're being what we're supposed to be. What are we doing? We're holding forth the Word of light. It's kind of like our candlelight service. You know, when we have our candlelight service and we each light our candle and we hold it, you can not only see the light of the candle in the darkness, but you can also see the one who's holding the candle, because the light of the candle shines on the face and reflects light of the person holding it, right? That's how it should be with the Word of God. We should not just be holding forth the Word of God, but it should have a it should find its reflection in us. That's why it's important to live the Word of God, to live by the Bible, not just talk about it, not just, you know, say we believe the Bible, but to actually live the Bible. That's what Paul's writing in Philippians about here. Now, it's the holding forth of the Word of life that is paramount here, because in this, sinners are saved and saints are edified. We have a mission, according to these verses, and that mission is to hold forth the Word of life so the lost world will know what, or should I say who, enables us to be blameless, harmless, without rebuke. It's not we ourselves, but Christ in us, that makes us who we are and enables us to do what we do. When the world of sinners only sees us, they may conclude that some human character or some human intelligence or some human resolve or attribute is the underlying source of our being and our doing. If they just see us. If that's what they get, they're getting nothing. If all people get in watching our lives is that we're strong humans, we're intelligent humans, we're determined humans, what do they get? Nothing that lasts for eternity. Our lives will have no purpose or power in the end if all men see in us was the human goodness and the human effort. It is in holding forth the Word of life that they can see and know the truth of the gospel's power in our lives to save us, change us, and keep us. So with this in mind, we want to look at our team in this mission. What is our mission? Our mission is living right so we can be a good example of the power of God in a person's life. But there's a team here. And the first member of the team we actually find in verse 12. The first member of the team is point number one, ye. Ye. Look what it says. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This verse has to do with you. It has to do with you and your salvation. A salvation that you already have because you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And I want you to see it is your own salvation. Not my salvation. Not someone else's salvation. He's not asking you to work out my salvation. He's not asking you to work out your neighbor's salvation. He's saying work out your own salvation. You know what? We're real good at working out everybody else's salvations, aren't we? We're real good at telling everybody else how they ought to live and how they ought to act and what they ought to do. But somehow we don't have that same ability to tell ourselves. We're too busy looking out. We don't take enough time to look in. He says, work out your own salvation. We have the answers and the advice for everybody else. But for some strange reason, we're unable to make it work in our own life. Next, I want you to see it says work out, not work for. You see that? It says work out your own salvation. It doesn't say work for your own salvation. You can't work for your own salvation. The Bible says not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he's saying here, I want you to work out your own salvation. It doesn't mean that you can come up with some personal plan of salvation or have your own religion. Have you ever heard anybody say that? You try to tell them about Jesus, say, well, I have my own religion. It's speaking about the salvation that God has put in you that you need to work out. Kind of like James chapter 2, verse 18, where the Bible says this. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You know, we say we're saved. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. People need to see that. Words are easy. There's an old saying that says words are cheap. We can say all day long that we're born-again Christians, but that doesn't do it. We need to show them. They need to see Jesus at work in us, making us more than we can be by ourselves, enabling us to do more than we can do by ourselves. Paul is challenging the Philippians. Now, notice what he says in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. What's Paul saying? He's saying he's not with them now. And now they're going to have to live their own Christian lives without his help. They're going to have to be real Christians without Paul the apostle being right there. They'll have to work out their own Christian lives. Paul's saying, now that I'm not there with you, you'll have to do it yourself. Now listen, Paul was a help to them. But I can't work your salvation out for you. I can preach to you. I can teach you. I can help you. But you got to do it yourself. It's your life. It's your relationship with Christ. It's your salvation. When Paul was there, he could tell them how, he could show them how, and he can even help them. But now that he's no longer there, they'll have to be on their own. And he says, work out your own salvation. Figure your own Christian life out. Read the Bible, know what the Bible says, pray, be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can work that out. There's changes that come in our lives when we get saved, right? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's that working out process. That all things becoming new is that working out process. We all have change to make. As long as we're on planet Earth, we can still grow. We can still change. We are still working out our own salvation till the day we die. We're saved. We're going to heaven. We're on our way. But there's a whole life yet, a whole Christian life to live. And it says with fear and trembling. I think there's two things true about this fear and trembling. The first thing is that they're kind of afraid to be on their own. See, they didn't have a lot of church history behind them. They didn't have a lot of Bible colleges and Christian schools and churches and all that. No. This was all brand new. And Paul's saying, you know, they would probably like to have Paul stay there all forever, right? Paul, just stay here. Just stay here with him. He said, no, I got to go. And I said, now you got to work out your own salvation. And they're doing it with fear and trembling. They're rookies at this, right? They didn't have a support group like we have today. Somebody gets saved today, they can come to church, they can go to Sunday school, they can go to morning service, evening service, Wednesday service, they can call somebody on the phone, they can go out lunch, all that kind of stuff. They're kind of afraid, and it will take bravery and courage, which will come with fear and trembling. You know, when you first get saved, there's a fear and trembling about the changes that God makes in your heart and in your philosophies about things. And people don't always understand it. I mean, when I first got saved and I gave up drinking, all my drinking buddies, they didn't understand it. And we could go through a whole series of things. Things that I added to my life. People didn't understand. They don't understand. There was some fear and trembling there. I'd never went that way before. You know, when you're a new Christian, everything's brand new and you're kind of afraid. And so he's telling them they're going to work out their own salvation. Be brave and be courageous even though you have fear and even though you're trembling. Do it. Keep on going for Jesus. The second thing that has to do with fear and trembling is it's a serious business to be a child of God. Amen. To be a born-again Christian, to be a real Christian. And they should approach it with a certain fear and trembling as to its magnitude and gravity, much of which is lacking in a whole lot of Christianity today. There's not much gravity to it. There's not much magnitude to it. It seems like it'd be a frivolous thing. He's saying, you're a child of God now. Take it seriously. God has put a new life within your hearts. And now they have to work out that new life to the surface of their lives. And they would have to do it without Paul being there to coddle them and cajole them. It was time for the Philippian believers to grow up and be adults spiritually. When a Christian is working out their salvation life in their life, then their life will be blameless, harmless, without rebuke, and a shining testimony of the power of God. I'm going to say that again. When a Christian is working out his or her salvation life in their life, then their life will be blameless, harmless, without rebuke, and a shining testimony of the power of God. So the first person on this team for the mission of verses 15 and 16 is ye. The second person on this team is in verse 13, and it's he. Look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. There's the he. Who is the he? You see, you are not alone. You have a powerful partner. Actually, the most powerful partner, God Almighty, is in a partnership with you in this new Christian life. The true Christian life is not you alone trying to do your best and roll up your sleeves and, boy, we're going to live this Christian life. No, it's Christ in you. God, it says right here, is working in you so that he can work through you. The Christian life is not rolling up the sleeves, it's bowing the knees. The Christian life is not so much determination as it is dedication. What Paul's saying here is working out your own salvation means letting God do his work in you and through you. It's his work. That's what it says here. Do all. What's it say? For it is God which worketh in you. It's his work. It's his good pleasure. It's his will. Look, God is trying to do something in this world, and he wants to do it with you. Isn't that exciting? Think about it. Before you were saved, you're just a little blip. You're just a little bump. You're just a little spot of protoplasm on the face of the earth. God saves you, and the Bible says he indwells you, and now he says, I want to do something in the world with you. Wow. Before I got saved, he wasn't doing anything in the world with me. But now I'm saved, he wants to do something in this world, and he wants to do it with me? Yes. And no matter what level it's on, no matter what magnitude it is or smallitude it is, if it's his good pleasure, that's what's important. When you get saved, your life all of a sudden takes on an eternal purpose. And you're part of an eternal plan. The Christian life is not us, it's him. David knew this truth when he said this, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." When David killed the giant, he did not think he was killing the giant. David didn't say, "Hey, everybody back. I'm getting that guy." And he didn't walk out there like, "Hey, Mr. Giant, it's the last." No. He said, "God." He said, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, it's he that will deliver me from this Philistine." He knew going down there that God was the one that was going to do it. Amen. But God needed a vessel. Right? Paul knew this truth when he said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." See, Paul didn't go around pulling on his suspenders and saying, "Hey, I'm the great apostle Paul, man. You better respect me." No, he said, "I labored more than they all, but it wasn't me. It was God working in me." In other words, Paul said, "I wouldn't be doing all that if it wasn't for God." When Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people got saved. Was it the result of Peter's eloquence and oratory? No, here's what the Bible says in verse 47. "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Peter didn't say, "Hey, let me preach. Wait till they get a load of me. Man, once they hear me preaching." No, he didn't say that. He preached and the Lord added unto the church. You see, we are the vessel, we are the instrument, but the power is of God. God has saved us and put his power in us and wants to work through us to accomplish his good pleasure. Hey, remember Moses and the Red Sea? Moses didn't part the Red Sea. God did. You remember Elijah when he prayed that it wouldn't rain and it didn't rain? Who kept it from raining? Was it Elijah? It was God. Remember Joshua and the walls of Jericho? Remember they just fell down? Who pushed those walls down? Was it Joshua? No, it was God. How about Zerubbabel when he built the temple? God said, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." How about when Nehemiah built the wall? How about when Noah built the ark? These men couldn't do that by themselves. They didn't do it by themselves. It was God working in them to do of his good pleasure. What was God's good pleasure for Noah? Build an ark and carry on the human race. What was God's good pleasure for Moses? Well, part the Red Sea for the escape of the children of God. We go on and on. What's God's good pleasure for you? I don't know. And you, who knows? I mean, Noah wasn't sitting around one day and said, "You know, I think someday God's going to do something great with me. Maybe save the world." No, Noah's just living his life for God. The Bible says he was a righteous man. And God came one day and said, "Here's what I want you to do." They worked out their own salvation by allowing God to work in them. In other words, Moses' salvation worked out, and it included a sea. Joshua's salvation worked out, and it included a wall. Noah's salvation worked out, and it included an ark. Nehemiah's salvation was being worked out, and it included a wall. This was them working out their own salvation as God worked in them. What will the working out of your salvation mean? What will it accomplish for God? How will it glorify God? Who will benefit because you were concerned enough to work out your own salvation, knowing that it was God working in you? So we have a team. And the first member we saw on the team was ye. Work out your own salvation. The second member we saw on the team was he. It's God that worketh in you. Now let's look at the third individual that's part of this team, and he's in verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. It's me. Now, me being the Apostle Paul, in the case of the Philippians. That's who's writing, right? The Apostle Paul. He said, yea, and if I. Paul was offered on their sacrifice. You say, what in the world does that mean? Go with me to Numbers chapter 15. Keep your place. But go to Numbers chapter 15 and let's see something here. Numbers chapter 15. Paul said, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. All right, Numbers chapter 15, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice in performing a vow or a freewill offering or in your solemn feast to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd or of the flock. Then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord bring a meat offering of a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of oil. And the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering shalt thou prepare with the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb. Or if a man or for a ram, thou shalt prepare for a meat offering 2/10 deals of flour mingled with the third part of a hin of oil. And for a drink offering, thou shalt offer the third part of an hin of wine for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And when thou preparest a bullock for a burnt offering, or for a sacrifice in performing a vow or peace offerings unto the Lord, then shall he bring with a bullock a meat offering of 3/10 deals of flour mingled with a half hin of oil, and thou shalt bring for a drink offering half a hin of wine for an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Thus shall it be done for one bullock, or for one ram, or for a lamb, or for a kid. Now, did you catch all that? He's talking about different sacrifices that they were making. They could sacrifice a bullock. They could sacrifice a ram. They could sacrifice a lamb. They could sacrifice a kid. But when they, now, the bullock is the sacrifice. It's the burnt offering. It is the main deal, right? But he said, when you bring that bullock or that lamb or that ram or that kid, when you bring it, I want you to add with it, I want you to add a meal offering. Now, the meal offering would be some kind of a flour, you know, ground flour with oil. And then I want you to offer with that bullock a drink offering, which would be wine. So you have the bullock. That's the sacrificial animal, right? Boom. And then you'd put on it the drink offering, and you'd put on it the meat offering, which was ground meal with oil, meal flour with oil. So what's Paul saying in Philippians chapter 2? He's saying, you know what? You are the sacrifice. What does Romans say? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, right? What's that mean? That means I just come to God and say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm presenting my body to you as a living sacrifice. So you can use me however you want to use me. You can make me whatever you want to make me. So Paul's saying, when you do that, he said, I am the drink offering. I am the meal offering. You're following me here? Are you getting this? Because it's pretty cool. Paul's saying, we're in this thing together. You're the sacrifice. You're offering yourself to God, but I'm right there with you because I'm the drink offering or I'm the meal offering. Why? Because I have had a hand and a part and a participation in your life. Paul either led them to Christ, or he led them to Christ and taught them, or somebody else led them to Christ and he taught them and trained them. He said, so when you offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God, I have a hand in that. I have a part in that. I'm like the drink offering. I'm like the meat offering. Today, I would be the offering upon your sacrifice. When you present your body as a living sacrifice to God, I'm right there with you. I'm accompanying you as a drink offering because, or by the virtue of my ministry, I've played a small part in that presentation of the sacrifice, right? So if I would say I'm preaching and I say, present your bodies, let me die. And you come up here and you get on your face before God and you say, oh Lord, I'm presenting myself to you. I just want you to use me. I want to be whatever you want. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I want you to be in charge of my life. That's the sacrifice. And I'm right here. I'm the drink offering. I'm saying, yeah, Lord, yeah, Lord. When we, myself or any of you, minister to a fellow believer, we become part of who they become, and we become part of what they do as a result for the Lord, right? Amen. It's like faith promise giving. When we give toward missions, we become part of the missionary's work by virtue of our financial and prayer support, don't we? So if our church supports a missionary and he goes over to Nova Scotia and starts a church over there, up there, goes over the Rainbow Bridge, gets up there to Nova Scotia and starts a church. Everything he does, we have a hand in it. Why? Because we're supporting him. See, we're the drink offering. He's the sacrifice. He said, Lord, I'll be the sacrifice. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And he went. We're the drink offering because we're helping. We're supporting. We're the meat offering that goes with that sacrifice. You get the concept? So if you're a Sunday school teacher and you're teaching kids or you're teaching adults, and wherever they go, whatever they do, whatever they become for the Lord, whatever sacrifice they make for Jesus, you're the drink offering. You're the meat offering. You're not the sacrifice, they are. They've given their lives. But you're right there along with them. Why? Because you had a hand in their life. And then verse 18. We close with verse 18. So we have the team. It's ye, he, and me. We're all in this together, aren't we? Look at verse 18. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. We all rejoice together because of what God has done and is doing and will yet do using us and allowing us to be part of it. So, I rejoice with you when you live for God. You rejoice with me when I live for God. We rejoice with each other. And we understand that we have a hand in each other's lives. It's working out your salvation while God is working in you, and God is using others to work on you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many times has it been that another believer said something or did something that was a changing point in your life? They were working on you. God was using them to work on you. As iron sharpeneth iron, so the countenance of a man sharpeneth his friend. Maybe tonight, as a born-again Christian, in working out your life, who do people see? Do they see you, or do they see salvation you? Who enables and empowers and directs your life, you or the Lord? Who gets the credit for all that you do that glorifies God? Do you take it and keep it, or do you humbly receive it and redirect it to Him? And maybe you need to present your life, yourself, as a living sacrifice. Will you be an offering on the sacrifice of someone else because you cared enough to minister to them and be a blessing to them? And then I ask you tonight, maybe you're here tonight, maybe you're watching, maybe you're listening, but you've never been saved, never been born again. There's only one sacrifice for sin, and He is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews says, "But now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." John the Baptist said of Jesus, and looking upon Jesus as He walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Luke said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And Paul said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I need to be saved. I'd like to pray for you anonymously, just include you in a closing prayer." Maybe you raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I'm here tonight. I think I need to be saved." Maybe you're watching. Maybe you're listening. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, stop. Bow your head. Confess that you're a sinner to God. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior right now as the only way of salvation. Father, we thank You tonight. Lord, where would we be without Jesus? We'd all be lost and on our way to hell with no remedy and no hope. But because You loved us so much, You were willing to give Your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Thank You, Lord, for that wonderful gift. It comes by grace through faith. And Father, that gift is eternal and can never end, but help our lives to match it. Help our lives to be an accurate representation of what You've done for us. I pray You bless the invitation. I pray You get glory to Yourself. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to close with a closing hymn, number 412. Moment by moment. And as we sing 412, maybe you'd like to come tonight and say, "Lord, thank You. Thank You that when I got saved, I have an eternal purpose. Me, little old me." Maybe you would like to come tonight and say, "Thank You, Lord, that I can be a drink offering or a meat offering on the sacrifice of someone else who gives their lives to Christ." Maybe tonight you just know in your heart there's some things you need to do, you need to change, you need to make right, and you're willing to come and say, "Lord, I know what You want me to do, I'm going to do it. I know what change needs to be made, I'm going to make it. By Your grace and by Your power." Maybe you'd like to come tonight and say, "Listen, I just want people to know that it's Jesus, not me. It's Him, not me." Maybe you just need to start cooperating with God. Whatever it is, altar's open. If you have any questions about being saved, you come and see me. We'll have someone talk to you about it, all right? As we sing on the first.